Our scripture lesson this morning, the one, it's from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 48 and chapter 49. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for revealing what's on your mind and on your heart to us, not only in Jesus Christ, but in black and white and verbal form in this book we call the Bible. We thank you that whatever the Bible says, God says. And we pray that as we read it, we would read it as people listening to the very voice of God to us. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 48 and 49. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They're my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he couldn't see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them. And the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' And he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel shall pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.' Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is like a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between one of the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For thy salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. You may be seated. One of the most popular and probably one of the emptiest cliches that rolls off our tongue like water today is the word blessing. Before the meal we say a blessing. Somebody gives us something that we needed, that was a blessing. But the word blessing, rather than being empty in the Scriptures, is one of the richest, most profound, and most central words in all of the Bible. In fact, the case can be made that if we don't understand what the word blessing means and how that blessing is received, we'll not understand the Bible at all. We've read this morning two chapters from the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis has a very simple and forthright focus. And the focus of that book is the passing of these blessings from God in families down through the generations of God's covenant people. That's what we read about from the very first man, Adam, on to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph's sons. Throughout these 50 chapters, there's one thing that is repeated throughout, and how God's rich blessings are passed down from family after family after family throughout their generations among the people of God. And this great passing down of the blessing of God in families doesn't stop with the book of Genesis either.
Because pretty much that's the story of the Old Testament. You can read the rest of the story of the Old Testament and find that God's blessings continue down through the families of the covenant people of God until they are consummated in the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And we find this great statement in Galatians that says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, but if we belong to Christ by faith, then we are Abraham's children, heirs according to promise. That to me is one of the most important verses in the Bible in understanding the Bible. That when the Bible talks about the people of God, that word's not to be defined racially or ethnically. It's to be defined covenantally. That the blessings of God aren't tied to one race, one ethnic group, one nation, one language. But now, regardless of ethnic origin, from Jew to Greek, from free to slave, all those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith can count themselves as the children of Abraham. And just as all of the promises of the Scriptures were made to Abraham, now they're made to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be they Jews or be they Greeks or non-Jewish people. We read a passage of Scripture that illustrates this principle about the story of Jacob and Joseph. Abraham was the great-granddaddy of these men. He passed the blessing down to his son Isaac. Isaac passed the blessing down to Jacob. Now Jacob is passing the blessing down to Joseph and Joseph's sons. You know the story. You know about how Joseph saved the church of God from extinction. You remember how his brothers, being jealous of him, his 11 brothers being jealous of him, sold him into slavery, thinking that surely he would die in obscurity somewhere, telling their old daddy Jacob that he was dead. But in the process, God's providence moves Joseph into the favor of leading people in Egypt until Joseph, the Jewish person, becomes the number two man in all of Egypt, right under Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh gives authority to administer the government of Egypt. In the meanwhile, there's a tremendous famine up in Palestine. And the Holy Family, the covenant people of God, Jacob's family, is on the verge of starvation. And so they come to Egypt, not because they think Joseph's there, because they have no reason to believe he's alive, but to see if there's food there. Joseph recognizes them, and he provides for them and saves them from extinction, and welcomes them, gives them some good prime real estate in Goshen, and they develop, and the people of God, Jacob comes, and the people of God there in Egypt prosper and enjoy security and the protection of the government of Egypt until the Pharaoh came to the power who did not remember Joseph. Now, the situation is such that the people of God are settled there, but Jacob dies. The old daddy dies. And now the 11 brothers are worried. Now what's Joseph going to do? Maybe he was nice to us just because of our daddy, and now that our daddy's gone, maybe he's going to show his revengeful spirit. But he doesn't. And you know the rest of the story, how that he protects them and watches over them. Well, as Jacob grows old and realizes he's about to die, and as Joseph begins to realize this, Joseph starts thinking about the future. Jacob starts thinking about the future. And his children. What blessings are my children going to have? What role are they going to play in the development and advance of God's kingdom and God's people down through the ages? How are they going to be blessed? What contribution are they going to receive? What are they going to make? What blessing are they going to receive from the Lord? And so Joseph goes to his old father, and he asks his father to bless his sons. And that's the point of the 48th chapter. And so this old, dying Jacob, almost blind with age, rehearses the promises that God made him as a young man, on which his faith rested, which comforted him in time of death. He said, God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. And so he rehearses in his mind the God as the Lord and Savior of his life upon whom his faith rests. And he tells Joseph to gather his sons around him because he wants to pass down the blessing into the lives of his sons that he received from his ancestors.
And we have that rich blessing preserved for us in verses 15 and 16. He says, and he blessed Joseph by blessing his sons. He was blessing Joseph too. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Notice, as a Christian reading these words, I can't help but see a threefold subject, plural subject with a singular verb. The verb redeemed is singular, and yet that verb has three subjects. Now, that's not because when Moses wrote this in Hebrew, he made a grammatical mistake. But that's the only way you can refer to one God in three persons. Three persons in one God demanding a singular subject. And he talks about these tremendous blessings that he has for his sons, not because they merit it. He says, these are the blessings of the God of Abraham and Isaac. And the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is not a God who blesses a person's life according to that person's merit, according to that person's desert. I mean, that's not taught in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Salvation is by grace alone, God's unmerited favor. All of these rich blessings that Jacob received from Isaac and Isaac from Abraham that would be passed on to Joseph and his sons throughout the old, none of them were deserved. The only thing that mankind deserves from God is his displeasure and his anger. But these are blessings from the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who loves to bestow blessings upon people who do not deserve those blessings down through their generations. Now, there's one little interesting thing here. You might wonder, well, why did he put that in the Bible? You remember how Jacob brought his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was oldest, Manasseh was youngest, to old blind Jacob. And Jacob, as was the custom, Joseph put Ephraim under Jacob's right hand because the oldest would receive the best blessing. And he put Manasseh under the left hand. Or did I get it confused there? One or the other, you know what I'm talking about. He put the oldest one under his right hand and his youngest one under the left hand. And then old Jacob crossed his hands. Crossed his hands. And he put his right hand on the youngest, meaning he would receive the greatest blessing, and his left hand on the oldest. He should have received the greatest blessing, but he didn't. Well, Joseph took this so seriously, thought his old daddy would have hardening the arteries as well, so he quickly moved his hands back. And Jacob said, don't move my hand. I know what I'm doing. Now, that's Southern for Hebrew. But I know what I'm doing. And so he crossed his hands again. The youngest shall be in the place of leadership, and the oldest shall be his servant. Do you think Jacob had anything in mind when he did that? I think this old man was thinking back to his own infancy and his own birth when he wrestled in his mother's womb with his brother Esau. And Esau was born first and Jacob was born second, and yet God sovereignly gave Jacob the place of leadership and the place of blessing and the place of inheritance rather than his older brother Esau. You see, throughout Jacob's life, there's one central blessing God constantly hammers in his head from the time he was born to the time he crosses his hands and Joseph thinking he's getting mixed up in blessing his sons. And that is the blessing and the grace and the mercy of God is sovereignly bestowed. God grants his blessings upon whomsoever he will, in whatever measure he chooses. And even though in the culture the oldest is to receive the most and the youngest the bless, if it's pleased him, he reversed the whole process because God does not live by man's laws. And so he did that to remind us, listen, the blessings that I'm going to bestow upon you, they're not dependent upon your rank, your place, your status, your wealth, your virtues. Whatever blessings you enjoy in life are dependent upon my will and my choice and my mercy and my undeserved, unmerited grace. And then, beginning with chapter 49, He goes down through every one of his sons. He blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And then old Jacob goes right down through every one of his sons and pronounces and prophesies a specific blessing upon them with reference to their character and with reference to their place in the kingdom of God down through their generations. And notice how that section ends in verse 28, the last line. He, that is Jacob, blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him.
Now, what were these blessings? I mean, we've used the word a lot. We've taken it seriously. We've said it's profound and central.
What were these blessings that God, by His grace, passed down through in the families of the people of God in the book of Genesis? Well, first of all, there was the blessing of a life lived in communion with God. The Bible teaches us through Augustine, all this is Augustine's words, that God has made us for Himself. And our hearts are restless until they rest in Him. That God made man to have fellowship with Him. That relationship was broken by sin. God stepped into the picture by grace and healed the breach in the Lord Jesus Christ and brought men and women who didn't deserve it back into fellowship with Him. And of all the blessings that God has in life, the richest blessing, the most profound blessing, is this life of knowing that every day of our lives we walk before the face of God. That every day of our lives we live in His presence. We walk in fellowship with Him as friend with friend in intimate, personal communion where we speak to God in prayer and in praise and we know He hears us and He speaks to us in His Word as His Holy Spirit opens our minds to receive that Word. This isn't religious talk. It's fact. The great blessing that is passed down through the covenant people of God is a walk with God. You not only know about God, you know God personally with a knowledge that consumes your very life. So this blessing that's passed down includes communion with God. It also includes all kinds of promises from God that nourish and deepen that communion. We could go through the Scriptures, we would find that God promised His people a Savior, that He wouldn't leave them in their sins, and the whole thrust of the Old Testament is looking toward that day when the Messiah would come and would accomplish reconciliation between God and His people in His own life, death, and resurrection. There's the promise of a future posterity and prosperity and security under God's blessings for the faithful people of God. There's a promise of a place in this world. God says, I'll not only bless you down through your generations, but I'll give you a place to live and grow that you can be identified with. And I will make your descendants of global influence. And through your descendants, every family of the earth would be blessed. And you can imagine these old patriarchs as they thought about these rich promises, even though they didn't see many of them come true in their lifetime. As they meditated on these promises in utter confidence that God is faithful to His Word, how it nourished their faith and deepened their love for God and their communion with Him. But with these promises, God also has blessed His people with directions, with laws, with a sovereignly dictated order of life by which God shows us how to live and love in this world. We wouldn't know how to live if God hadn't given us a law to live by. We wouldn't know how to love each other if God hadn't have given us a law that we could show us how to love. And as God's people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who receive these rich blessings, as we live in communion with Him in obedience to His directions, we're distinguished from the rest of the world. God's people should be morally superior to the rest of the world. Not racially superior, not intellectually superior. Not economically superior, though some have been, but we should be morally superior than the rest of the world, not proud and arrogant, recognizing that if anything is, it's because of the living God Himself. You show me somebody that professes to be a Christian who lives a life of immorality and rebellion against God, going against their consciences, and I'll show you somebody who's not a Christian. However sincerely he may believe he is. Because God's people not only are blessed with communion with Him and blessed with promises from Him, but are blessed with laws that we're motivated by gratitude to obey that we might be distinguished from the rest of the world.
Now, what's the effect of this blessing of God upon a person's life? What does it do to you? When Abraham received the blessing and passed it on to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to Joseph, and Joseph to his sons, on down to this very day to us sitting in this room, who belong to Christ, and therefore Abraham's children, heirs according to the promise, what does it do to you? To be blessed with communion with God, to be blessed with God's Word, and know that God will be faithful to it, have your sins forgiven, your whole life renewed, and your relationship with God restored. Well, the first thing to understand is that that blessing is comprehensive. The blessing of God permeates every aspect of a person's life who's been blessed. In fact, the blessing that God brings upon a person's life determines everything else that happens in his life and future.
When God bonds himself with somebody in Jesus Christ, and he pours out his blessing upon them down through their generations, everything that happens to that person and that family thereafter, in their lives and in their future, happens because of or in relation to that blessing that God has brought into their lives.
And it affects a person in a variety of ways, this blessing. A blessing is something God does for you. It's something God does in you. It's something that God may give you that He doesn't give other people, either directly or through another person. And these blessings from God affect you in all kinds of ways. For instance, when somebody receives the blessing of God, it produces in him a sense of acceptance and security in the family, in the church. And with God, he has a sense of being loved. Somebody loves me. I may not be much, but somebody loves me. My grace, my family loves me. My church loves me. And more important than anything else, my God loves me enough to bless me and to keep me safe in His hand and accept me in His favor. When a person's blessed by God, it instills within him a sense of purpose, hope, direction. We don't feel alone and out of place in the world. We don't feel broken. We don't feel lost because we're not lost. We know we have a place. We know why we're here. We know what the future holds for us because of the promise of God. We know what God expects of us. We know what the boundaries of our lives are. And so it fills us with a sense of meaning and direction and purpose that this poor lost world knows nothing about. When a man or a woman has been blessed by God, it creates in him gratitude, intense gratitude to his family, his church, and to the God of grace for including us in his chosen people and not casting us aside as God did Ishmael and Esau. He's grateful to his family because his family, his parents, were the instruments through which God brought this blessing into their lives. He's grateful to his church because it was in the context of the covenant community that he learned what these blessings were and he began to enjoy them with everybody else who belonged to Jesus Christ by faith. And above all else, he was grateful to God because it was God that brought these rich blessings of salvation into his life. When somebody's blessed of God, it motivates him, it strengthens him to be faithful to his family.
I love this family. God used them in my life. I'm going to be faithful to them. And when my parents are old and sickly, I'm going to be faithful to them even then. And I'm going to be faithful to their memory beyond the grave. And I'm going to be faithful to the church because it was in the context of the church that the Word of God was preached. And I enjoyed these blessings with the other seed of Abraham. And more than all the rest, I'm going to be faithful to my God who looked upon me when I was a sinner and who instead of giving me wrath, gave me mercy. And gave me blessing. And understand the basis of this blessing that's transmitted down through the generations of the people of God is not wishful thinking on the part of Christians. It's not some subjective wish on the part of those who believe in God. But the basis for the enjoyment of these blessings in our lives down through our generations is objective and real. It's based on an eternal bond of intimate friendship that God has established with His people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about being bonded together. Well, the Bible says that we have been bonded to God intimately and inseparably and eternally, not because of any strength of resolve on our part, but because of what a man named Jesus did 2,000 years ago. The Bible says that God and man were at odds with each other. We were enemies because of our sin. There was hostility in our heart toward God and anger in the heart of God toward our sin. And God gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in our humanity, came into this earth to do everything that was necessary to bring God and His people together again, to remove the animosity, to heal. And there on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, this God-man hanged. And in His humanity, He bore all of the guilt and all of the sin, all of the aggression, all of the condemnation and punishment our sins deserve as our substitute and our sacrifice to satisfy God's anger and to satisfy God's justice so that there would be no longer anything between our hearts and the heart of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and reconciled us to God, and that's the basis. God now and His people by grace, unmerited, undeserved grace, and not because of anything we deserve. God and His people are reconciled. They're friends. They're no longer at odds with each other throughout all eternity because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done through our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior. And it's that eternal bond, that objective eternal bond that can never be broken, that God has established. That is the basis and the reason for all of the blessings that God bestows upon His people down through their generations. And so I ask you this morning, before we go any farther, are you in that kind of relationship with the living God? Has God bonded Himself with you? Not because of anything in you, anything you've contributed, anything you've accomplished, anything you've achieved, anything you are, but because of Christ, in spite of our sins, because of Christ, has God bonded Himself to you as His friend and made you His friend, forgiven you your sins, given you abundant eternal life, renewed your heart, accepted you into His favor. That comes by grace through faith and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, "Here I am, Lord. I don't belong to myself. I belong to You. I pray that You'll take me, that You'll do with me what You will, and I rest my life and my future and my eternal destiny upon You alone for salvation." When by grace through faith we're bonded to Jesus Christ, then that puts us in a position to see God's blessings passed on down through us from father and child. But listen, fathers and mothers, if you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you may have genes to pass down to your children. And you may have coins to pass down to your children. But you don't have any blessing to pass down to your children. And without blessing, life is tasteless, hellish at worst. So you and I as Christian parents have been given the privilege and the duty and the responsibility not only of believing in Christ but of being used by God to transmit these wonderful blessings to our children and our grandchildren down through their generations. You remember when we started this series on parents and children and husbands and wives over a year ago? One of the first things we said about Christian parents is that they're mediators of grace and truth with a small n. That the only mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that bestows God's grace and God's truth into our lives. But He does it through parents, largely, as small mediators. Now, what is God's grace? God's grace is God's unmerited favor and restorative power. There's nothing we need in this world more than grace to have our sins forgiven and our lives made over by this saving power of God. And the only person that can change the heart, not us, the only person that can change the heart is the living God through Jesus Christ, who does it through parents as His instruments, who brings the power of His grace to bear in our lives. And he brings truth into our lives. What's truth? It's enlightenment. It's direction. It's understanding about how God lives and what God expects of us and what God's like and what life means in this world. And in the Holy Scriptures, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And we have the privilege as parents of being used by the Lord Jesus Christ to mediate that enlightenment, to mediate that truth, that understanding about God and life and ourselves that Christ brings us from His very hands, for He is full of grace and truth. Now, we're the mediators of grace and truth as parents. God pours out His saving power into the lives of our children, His enlightening, directing truth in the lives of our children as we deliberately, self-consciously, and constantly seek to pass on these covenant blessings from parent to child in the Christian church. Are you deliberately, self-consciously, continually making every effort as old Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim to pass down these blessings of God into your children? I want to read a delicious little short paragraph from an ancient book on Jewish family life written in 1602, A Manual for Family Life for Jewish People. Listen to what it says. Before the children can walk, they should be carried on the Sabbath, father and mother, to receive their blessing. After they're able to walk, they should go to them of their own accord, with body bent and with head bowed, to receive the blessing. We've lost something of that. That's the attitude that God wants to see in children of the covenant. He wants to see them dependent upon the blessing of God. He wants to see these little children brought to their parents so the parents might pray that God would bless them. And He wants to see these children, from the time they're able to walk, recognize that their mother and their daddies are mediators of grace and truth. And in their little teeny minds, they understand something of grace and truth and blessing. And so they stumble to their parents in their younger days with head bowed, "Mommy, Daddy, bless me." And throughout teenagehood, they bow their head before their mother and father to have the blessing of God by God's grace transmitted into their lives. Now, there's nothing superstitious here. There's nothing man-centered here. The blessing that's transmitted to our children is from God, not from the parents, but through the parents. Turn to Genesis 49. Let's make that point very clearly. Says in verse 24 and 25 of Genesis 49, "But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above." All these blessings, communion with God, forgiveness of sins, promises that nourish faith and hope, direction so that we know how to live and love in this world, a future, God's security in God's hand. All these things don't come from parents. It's not some kind of magical, superstitious thing. These things come from God and God alone, but they come through parents into the lives of their children. And as we study in the book of Genesis, some of the incidences where parents transmitted these blessings of the covenant to their children, we find certain basic ingredients there which are always good for us today to include in the blessing of our children. In your notes, we're on now on page 153. Been wondering where in the world we've been in the notes. And the point is, we as parents must give ourselves to blessing our children and to use the prescribed method. To use the prescribed method. And the way fathers bless their children in the book of Genesis, you find five ingredients. I don't want you to look at them, but consider them with me. First of all, notice in Genesis 48, verse 10.
Genesis 48:10. Now the eyes of Jacob were so dim from age that he couldn't see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Here's the first element, meaningful touch. These are largely from a book by Trenton Smalley called The Blessing that I highly recommend to you. Meaningful touch. Notice whenever these old fathers would transmit the blessing of God with the prayer that God would bless his sons, he would touch them. He would touch them very affectionately. He would kiss them. He would embrace them. And this whole idea that we have in this modern world that the mother is to be the affectionate one and the father is to be the one of justice and firmness is crazy and destructive to children. In the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, it's the fathers who were the affectionate ones. And in blessing your children, make sure you touch them, kiss them, embrace them.
Put your hands on their head. I mean, if you pray for them, put your hands on their head. Put your hands on their shoulders. While you're praying for them, hold them. Hold their hand.
Don't be afraid to touch your children. Whenever the blessing was transmitted in the book of Genesis, it was through meaningful touch. And that was the same true in the ministry of Jesus, the same is true. It says in Mark 10, and they began bringing children to him so that he might touch them. They just wanted Jesus to touch them, and he would bless them by his touch.
Nothing magical now through us or him. But nevertheless, you like to be touched, don't you?
And your children need to be touched. I love these bumper stickers. Have you hugged your child today? I mean, those are biblical bumper stickers. Because there's whole days and many days go by when we haven't hugged our children. One of the most beautiful things I know until his death was a friend of mine, John Sartell, who's my age. And his old daddy, he was up in the 80s. From the time I knew John when he was 17 years old to his daddy's death just a couple of years ago, whenever they met, they would embrace and kiss each other on the mouth. When these old men would transmit the blessing, they would touch their children meaningfully. Second, there was always a spoken word. Look at Genesis 48. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, chapter 49, then, verse 1, then Jacob summoned his sons and said, that it wasn't just touch, it wasn't touch alone. With that touch, there was a spoken blessing. There was a prayer.
There was a blessing. When we, any of my children have birthdays, we have people over. One of the things that we do is we sit around the table and everybody pronounces a blessing on whoever's birthday it is. Whether they're teenagers, whether they're little children, whether they're adults, everybody must speak a word of blessing to the person having the birthday. When God's blessing was transmitted from parents to children,
parents spoke. Abraham spoke a blessing to Isaac. Isaac spoke a blessing to Jacob. Jacob spoke a blessing to Joseph and his son. And throughout the history of salvation, God is not only a God of actions, He's a God of words. He's not only a God who acts in our behalf, He's a God who speaks to us in love and blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came to earth to speak to us, and in speaking to us, to bless us. So in transmitting the blessing, we must speak the blessing to our children. Not just in imperatives and corrections, but speaking to them with the prayer that through our blessings, God would bless them. So there's meaningful touch. There's the spoken word. Thirdly, there is the expression of covenant value. The expression of covenant value. The word blessing in Hebrew means literally, one word for blessing, means to bow the knee. So that when we're said to bless God, we are blessing God and adoring God in reverence and awe with bended knee. The picture of somebody bowing before another person denotes that person valuing the person before whom he kneels. Because that person is impressive to him. Because that person is important to him. He's highly prized and highly valued by the one who kneels.
And so out of respect and reverence and gratitude, he bows to honor the one who has such an important role in his life.
Notice in verse 12 of Genesis 48. And Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground.
Our age knows very little about that. Even in Christian circles, knows very little about showing fathers that kind of respect,
of reverence and honor. Joseph was honoring his old daddy. And in pronouncing a blessing upon his sons, his old daddy was honoring him.
He's saying, these sons are people of value to me. They're important in the development of the kingdom and the covenant of God. They have value to me. I highly value these boys, and so I bless them, and in blessing them I honor and impress them with how valuable they are to the kingdom of God and to this family.
Look at how Joseph expressed his high estimation for some of his sons. Turn to Genesis 49. And notice what he says about Judah. All this doesn't come quite out in the New American Standard Version, so let me clarify some of it for you. Judah, you remember, was the great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy of Jesus. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Now, that doesn't sound too exciting, but when you realize what he's saying is, you shall seize your enemies by the throat. Here you have a powerful man who's able to put down those who oppose him. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. And then in verse 10 he says, the scepter, which is a symbol of rule and authority in government, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The word Shiloh means to whom it shall belong. So it says, this scepter, this symbol of rule and authority and power and dominion, shall not leave Judah's descendants until the one to whom this symbol of power belongs. And then when he comes, all of the various peoples and ethnics of the world will give him obedience. And here you have a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But the point is, he's saying, Judah, you have great value in the overall scheme of things. Or notice what he says to his son Issachar in chapter 49, verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey. Now, by that phrase, it doesn't mean what we would mean in the South if we used a similar phrase. If we were to call somebody a strong donkey, that would be more negative and it wouldn't be too complimentary. But brother, a donkey was what rich men rode on. It was the Cadillac of animals in that era. And so if somebody is a strong donkey, brother, you can't be more complimentary than that with reference to a man. This man is of tremendous value. Or look what he says to Asher in verse 20. And as for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. This man shall have economic blessings and status. So I read those to show you. Here's how a man, Jacob, expresses and how he honors his son and says to them, you're of great value to me. You're of great value and importance to this family, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have great importance in the overall scheme of things. You see, how many sons grow up never hear that from their father? Never. All they hear from their father is criticism, criticism, criticism. Not because the father is unloving, but because he wants his sons to grow up to be what they should be, but that's all they ever hear. No compliment. No expression of value. Criticism, 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 with the hope that if I continue to hammer in the criticisms of my son, they'll be better men for it. Not only will they not be better men for it, fathers, they will hate you throughout your life. And all you're instilling within them is bitterness. Now, there's a place for criticism. But if you're going to transmit the blessing of God, there must be verbal expressions of covenant value, letting your sons and daughters know how valuable they are to you and to the people of God. Verbally now. Don't think they're going to pick it up by osmosis, but verbally. So we have meaningful touch. We have a spoken word, expressions of covenant value, And thirdly, in these old patriarchs, we see the picturing of a special future.
The picturing of a special future. That these patriarchs watched their children, knew their strengths and their weaknesses, and without trying to control them, would predict.
Now, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're not, so our prophecies don't come true all the time. But we look at our children and we picture what we think they would be in the light of the strengths and the weaknesses, the character, the intelligence that we see in them. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to chapter 49, verse 21. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words.
Now, old Jacob had watched Naphtali, had listened to the way he communicated, the way he expressed himself, and recognized the fact Naphtali is good with words. I mean, this guy can put words together powerfully and beautifully. He's a hind let loose. He's like a deer running free out in the forest, and he gives beautiful words, and he's telling that to Naphtali. He says, Naphtali, I see in you the eloquent ability to speak, oratory, write poetry, write novels, whatever it is they did, write novels back then.
All this ability to communicate. You see, what's he saying? I'm picturing a future for you, and I wouldn't be surprised if Naphtali didn't grow up to be a great speaker. In fact, to this day, some 4,000 years later or more,
one of the greatest Christian presses, publishing houses today
that publishes great books is called the Naphtali Press to this very day. Or notice what he says about Zebulun in chapter 49, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell, but he shall be like a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. People are going to find comfort in you, Zebulun. You're the kind of person that really has a big heart. Notice what he says about Joseph in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over the wall. Here's a very productive man. Joseph gets things done.
Joseph, you keep the course that you've set for yourself by God's grace. Live consistently with God's blessings, and your life is going to be one of great productivity.
But what is he saying? The point is, he is trying to direct the gifts and the talents and the callings of his sons and of his daughters. Here's what I see you doing. Here's how I've watched your life. These are the strengths and weaknesses that appear to me, and as your father trying to transmit some wisdom to you, I pray that you take these things seriously in trying to determine your place and your calling in this world so that you won't be like most of the young men out there and women that flounder when graduation from college takes place. North America. And I was making this point one time, and I hit the pulpit. And the second I hit the pulpit, for the first time in history, there was an earth tremor that broke the windows, and I'm telling you, I had that audience for the rest of that morning. 14 people came forward. Okay, now. Picture a special future. In the kingdom of God, we have a glorious future governed by God's special providence for His covenant generations, as we all find our place in that kingdom. And lastly, when you look through these patriarchs, there was the active commitment to bless. Now what do we have? How was the blessing transmitted down through the generations? There was meaningful touch, a spoken word, the expression of covenant value, the picture of a special future, and the active commitment to bless your children. Words are not enough. It's not enough just to say, I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. I pray that God would bless you. I pray that God would bless you. These words, as important as they are, need to be backed by commitment to the person to see the blessing come to pass.
We commit ourselves to seeing God's blessing grow and multiply in our children.
That becomes more important to us than our own welfare, our own comfort, our own needs. These old patriarchs would commit themselves, would commit the person who's being blessed to God. That's what Isaac did to Jacob in these prayers. Jacob did to his sons.
He would commit them to God. These sons and daughters belong to you. I earnestly pray that you would bestow your rich blessings upon their lives, that you would take care of them, that you would guide them, so that this commitment to bless our children involves a commitment to commit them in prayer day by day to being blessed by God. Secondly, this act of commitment involves the commitment of our lives to their best interests. The commitment of our lives to their best interests. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And we're to be Christ-like with reference to our children. We are to commit them to God, praying that God would do for them what we can't do, because we in and of ourselves really can't do much. But at the same time, we are to commit ourselves to them. Lord, use me in their lives. Lord, give me wisdom. May I think about them as I live with them, as I relate to them. Give me wisdom to be used by you, and may their best interest be more important to me than my own health and my own well-being. And thirdly, this act of commitment to bless our children means that, listen now, that we're going to become students of the lives of those whom we wish to bless. You go home and you study Genesis 49 and the specific, relevant, detailed way that Jacob would apply blessings to each of his sons. How could he do that? He knew them. He was students of their lives. So many parents today, their children are foreign to them, and they don't know who their children are. They're so busy with every other thing that they've never been a student of their children to watch them when the children do not know they're watching them. To learn things about their character and their strengths and their weaknesses. If we're going to be used of God to bless our children as Jacob blessed his, then we, like Jacob, must become students of the lives of those people whom we wish to bless. So God's made you a mediator of grace and peace and of truth. You, first of all, must be rightly related to Jesus Christ yourself. You have the tremendous privilege of passing on these blessings, and pray that God would transmit these blessings down through your generations by grace. And as you do that, remember the place of meaningful touch, the spoken word, the expression of covenant value, the picturing of a special future, the active commitment to bless by committing the person being blessed to God, committing yourself to their best interests, and by becoming a student of the lives of your children. Without the blessing of God on us, abundant and eternal life is absolutely beyond our reach. And this blessing from God and this rich life are both found in Jesus Christ alone. Brethren, let me remind you that we've not been talking this morning about some generic emotional blessing and the simple carrying on of the family name. What we've been talking about this morning is something intensely real, intensely spiritual, found only in Jesus Christ. Because you see, as we've said, all of these rich covenant blessings that enrich the entirety of life are ours because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago and on the third day when He arose from the dead. He reconciled us to God by the spilling of His own blood, paying the debt that we should have paid, removing the obstacle that God and we might be brought together. And it's all of grace. These blessings that are transmitted from generation to generation don't come from us. They are not passed on because we deserve it or because we're worth it. We're not. But because of the sovereign, free, unmerited, undeserved grace of God. And how are they received? They're not received automatically. They're received by faith alone, in Christ alone. So that if we're going to receive these blessings that God holds out to us, through our parents and through the preached word, if we're going to receive them into our own lives. It's not an automatic thing that's ours by virtue of the fact that we're human beings. It must consciously and deliberately be received by faith in Jesus Christ. I turn from whatever kind of life I was living to whatever kind of life You would have me live, Jesus, because I rest in You alone for salvation, not depending on anything in myself at all.
Without the blessing of God on children through parents, children grow up full of bitterness, anger, insecurity, deprived of joy, deprived of a sense of belonging and purpose, often emotionally dysfunctional, unable to love as they might, reproducing children that are just like they are. So then, mothers and fathers, bless your children. Bless your wife. Bless your husband. Bless your parents. And as you do, pray that God would give them a heart to receive His blessings with joy. Let us pray. Father, You have been so gracious and so generous to us. And we do humbly and wholeheartedly thank You this day. You've blessed us in our families, for some of us, for generations. For others of us, newly and freshly for the first time in our generations. And we thank You for the work of Your sovereign grace. May we take this privilege and responsibility we have of being mediators of grace and truth, transmitters of the blessing, instruments in Your hand, seriously. And may our children not grow up, as some of us have, to be unblessed by their fathers and mothers. And I pray, great God, that if there is any person in this room who has not yet put his faith in Jesus Christ and surrendered his life to Him, I pray, Lord, that even now You would convict that person of his sin and misery, enlighten his mind in the knowledge of Christ, and set free his will that he might freely and voluntarily embrace Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, as Christ is so freely offered to us in the gospel. In His name we pray. Amen.